We're kicking off a new series, and as we jump in, it's really talking about Jesus. Isn't that a good thing to spend time on, huh? Our whole church is about Jesus. That's what we're about from stem to stern. And as we spend time thinking about the next, really, 6 or 8 weeks, we're going to just every week take a different spot where Jesus is. In fact, I'd invite you to complete that sentence. Jesus is blank. You know, yeah, today we're going to talk about Jesus is real. And over the course of time, we'll be sharing lots of things. But I want you to put in what you believe about Jesus. Not just what I'm sharing from the scriptures, but it's an invitation not only to you, but to the rest of the community. How do you see Jesus? You know, that's the key question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do men say that I am? And eventually, who do you say I am? And that's what we're about here today. In fact, for today's message, I really want to spend some time in some post-resurrection passages, some times after Jesus raised from the dead, where he appeared to people and specifically dealt with their faith in him, their trust of him, their belief, and where he wanted to encourage them. You may be dealing with people in your life that are a little bit on the skeptical side. Is anybody in your life ever skeptical about Jesus or skeptical about your faith or what it means to be a Christian? Today, some of the information would be specifically geared at convincing the skeptics. As we see this in God's plan, how do we deal with those who don't have the same faith that we have? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an account or an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and reverence. What is it that we believe about Jesus, and how can we share him with others? Several times this last week, I talked with individuals from the community here in Olympia and Lacey who are just plain skeptical about who Jesus is and about what he is in our lives and what he's about. Can we prepare ourselves? And maybe this series would help prepare you to keep in a dialogue with those so that you'd be ready always with an answer for the hope that lies within you. God calls us to that and encourages us about that. What if we take some time today and look at some of the eyewitness accounts? This will feel a lot like an Easter Sunday morning kind of message, because that's really where the eyewitnesses really start. In Luke chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, think with me for a moment. Jesus died on Friday. He got buried on Friday. He was in the grave all day Saturday. This is Sunday, on the third day. This woman is coming to the grave where Jesus had been buried. She is not expecting the grave to be empty. In fact, what has she got in her hands? Spices. We would say embalming elements. Back then, very crude, but they would embalm the body with spices. And because this was done in a hasty way on Friday by some men, I think that the women wondered if it was done well. Does that ever happen? You know, sometimes ladies, you go, that's a guy, you know. And maybe they were just thinking, okay, the guys were in charge. Let's make sure it got done right. So she's on her way at sunup to this tomb with spices to embalm the body. Now, most of us would say, that's not full of much faith. Didn't she believe that Jesus meant what he said when he said, on the third day I will rise from the dead? Well, that'd be a pretty tough thing to believe, wouldn't it? Now, if you were making up this story about Jesus, would you write into the script some of the main leaders being without faith? Or would you write them in with those as those who had real faith? You see, well, to me, that's one of the things that gives credence, credibility to these eyewitnesses, because they are not portrayed as heroes, just the opposite. They are portrayed as those who came to faith slowly, who had to be won over as skeptics, who didn't even know, at least at first, what was taking place as they went to the tomb. Now, maybe you're thinking, how much love would it take for a person? How much would someone have to love someone else to actually unwrap their dead body to put new spices or embalm them? I mean, you think about it. For some of us, maybe our kids, if by some hellish choice we had to do that, no, maybe even our spouse, although if I ask Lydia, if somebody had hastily buried me and 3 days later on the third day, you were wondering, would you ever? She's like, nah, just whatever they did, that's fine, you know. How much would you have to love someone? This guy loved her Lord. This guy loved Jesus. And she was close enough to him as family, almost like son or daughter, and to go to the tomb to perform this intimate function. She goes very early in the morning to take spices to prepare that. Look at verse chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Stones rolled away. Guards are out of the picture. Tomb is empty. You would think, maybe, that she would go, "Hey, he said he was going to rise from the dead. He's raised from the dead." But what does she say? "They've taken him somewhere." Again, same kind of thing. I'm not trying to put her down, but I'm trying to kind of talk to you about the idea of convincing the skeptics. Here's this woman who probably should have believed. Instead, she says, "They have taken him away." And one of the things that causes me to believe more deeply, that causes me not to be skeptical, is the change in people's lives like this woman, the change in people's lives like Peter. Let's dive into a couple of lives real quickly and see the radical change in their lives. The only thing that could explain the radical change in their lives was that they were eyewitnesses to something that you and I can only dream of. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That explains, in a way, the accounts and the radical change in the disciples. Explaining radical change in the disciples. How were the disciples before the resurrection? As Jesus was taken into custody, as he was pulled into, we would say, mock trials, as he was brought into, we would call it a kangaroo court, and charges were trumped up and witnesses were brought and he was convicted and capital punishment was assigned to him. What was the tone and the tenor? What was the attitude of the disciples? In many cases, they were not believing, they were disbelieving. They were, like in her case, look at verse 11 there. but they did not believe the women. She goes and tells them that the bodies, they don't believe because their words seemed like nonsense to them. The very disciples that should be full of faith and ready to go with their risen Lord to all kinds of lengths, instead, they were slow to believe even in the resurrection of Jesus. What does that say to us except that he was convincing these skeptics, even his disciples? Look what Peter about Peter, verse 12. However, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away. Listen to this. Wondering to himself what had happened. Now, wouldn't you think that after 3 years of ministry and Jesus' predictions over and over that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day, that maybe the disciples would have been waiting at the tomb at sunup. And as the sun began to peek over the skyline, they would go, 10, 9, 8, you know, and do this countdown and watch the stone roll away, and they would all be there as champions of faith. Instead, I got to go embalm the body. Oh, they stole the body. Oh, what happened? You see, and I'm not trying to put them down. I'm trying to allow us to identify with them. We would have been right where they're at. Yeah. We all need a sense of confirmation and convincing, because in the back of our minds, people just don't rise from the dead on the third day. It's not a normal function. Because of that, it takes some faith. The disciples before the resurrection were indeed. Remember Peter, right? Can we just talk about Peter for a minute? Peter was there at the trial. How did Peter respond at the trial? Denial. 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 Remember, Jesus even had predicted, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Yeah, here's this giant of a man, but who has shrunk to a point where a junior high girl says to him, "Aren't you one of his?" And he swore off being a believer. Now, what takes a man who is so determined to protect himself and so away from standing up for Christ to later be a bold witness, other than being an eyewitness of the resurrection? He says, "I don't know the man," and he swore, "I don't know him." And immediately the rooster crowed, and he felt this pressure, he felt this burden, because he denied his Savior three times. Now let's talk about the disciples after the resurrection. This Peter that would let a little junior high girl cause him to swear off belief in Jesus, he takes on the very ones who had crucified Jesus. It's not much longer before he's in a position to look those same leaders in the eye, and he was so radically changed because of what he saw, because of the convincing that had taken place in his heart, that he addresses them. He says, "You handed him over to be killed." He's looking at the same group of people that had said, "Kill him, give us Barabbas." He's looking at the same ones like Caiaphas's house that had eventually caused him to be murdered, caused him to be crucified. He says, "You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." That's Barabbas. We know the story. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of that." What would cause someone who was so timid and fearful that he didn't even want a junior high girl to know who he was to stand before the leaders and point them out and say, "You're the ones that crucified the Holy One of God, the Messiah," knowing all the time his life was in jeopardy, and he would be thrown into jail and have to take the consequence for that as well. Do you see the difference in a disciple? What made that difference? One thing. He says in the last there, we are witnesses of this. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead makes all the difference. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, let's go do something else. If Jesus did raise from the dead, if it's a fact shown by witnesses, adhered to by witnesses, we now trust those credible witnesses, let's keep worshiping him. Let's keep investing in his for the kingdom of God. If not, the Bible says, we are of all men most pitied. Yeah. But the reason there was such a difference, the reason there was this powerful change in Peter's life was his eyes were laid on a resurrected Lord. And it all began to make sense. So that he could look the leaders in the eye, he could take those leaders on and begin to say, things are different now. Something has happened. The Lord has raised from the dead. Look at chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man that was lame, so they'd healed somebody, got thrown in jail for it, we're being asked now, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. See, he was in such a bold manner, you say, this is a different Peter. Something radical has taken place. The one thing was the eyewitness to the resurrection. Notice verse 11, those last two words. That's where the series we're into comes from. Jesus is blank. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the real one that we're talking about today. Peter says one more thing about the exclusivity of Jesus. Now, this is important, especially for those in our culture where we're kind of multifaceted, we're multicultural, we're polytheistic. Well, everybody can believe whatever they want about anything they want. And the claims of Jesus and the claims of the apostles fly in the face of that. It's not possible to believe in Jesus and lots of other ways to heaven. Jesus did not allow that to be a possibility. Here's what the Apostle Peter said. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind whereby we must be saved. So there is an exclusivity in Jesus, and it's following Jesus' plan because Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Now, sometimes we, in our culture, we like to kind of shed that and say, oh, well, I believe in Jesus. You can believe in whatever you want. If you believe in Jesus, there's an exclusivity about it that says salvation is not found anywhere else. That's abhorrent to our culture. That's not something our culture likes to hear. Oh, many roads to God. Lots of ways to heaven. Believe whatever you want. Truth is relative. Jesus said, no. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Notice what they said about Peter and John. They saw that they were unschooled, ordinary men, standing up with this boldness. You say, what caused these uneducated fishermen and tradesmen to be such virile, powerful, potent leaders in the kingdom of God? One thing. Here it says, they had been with Jesus, and they had seen the resurrected Lord. That made all the difference. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that will make all the difference in our lives today. If you come alongside these eyewitnesses, If you sense the power of God that was in effect in Jesus as he was raised from the dead, and say, you know that power? That's available for us. That's available for us in relationships. That's available for us dealing with addictions. That's available for us dealing with all the realm of needs and problems and challenges in our lives. We serve a resurrected Lord. Amen. He is the Savior of the world. And he calls us to have this kind, radical faith and trust in him. That's the plan. John 4:6 is the no one comes to the Father except through me. Let's deal with another disciple for a minute. Got the woman. Got Peter. Should we talk about Thomas this morning? Thomas. He's a good one, isn't he? Now Thomas, who was called Didymus, you know what that means? It means twin. He was a twin. Didymus means twin. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the resurrected Lord. We've laid our eyes on him." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where they had pierced his side with a sword, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting, only believe, trust." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Let's talk about a couple of things about this examining of the evidence, can we? This is a good place to take someone or even yourself as you want to overcome skepticism and you want to instead examine the evidence. Number one, the invitation to thorough examination. Don't ever feel like we've got something to hide. Invite anyone and everyone to examine the evidence. It'll be like a great countryman lawyer from yesteryear, Greenleaf. And he decided to disprove Christianity with his examination. Guess what? He became a Christian and an advocate of Christianity. Josh McDowell, a great evidence seeker, set out to disprove Christianity and the resurrection once and for all. He wanted to shut up everybody that was squawking about this. Guess what? Thorough, ongoing, evidential examination led him to not only be a believer in Jesus, but to be one of the greatest proponents of what we call the evidence that demands a verdict. In fact, that's the book or two, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, 1 and 2. We call it apologetics because it's proof of the resurrection, proof of the commitment to Christ. More recently, some of you have heard the name Lee Strobel. He was a Chicago Tribune editor, and his wife kept dragging him every Easter to church. Any of you ever know anybody that might get drugged to church on Easter? We had a kind of a bigger crowd last year, maybe some of them were drug here like Lee, you know? And as his wife got more involved in this church in Chicago, it was called Willow Creek Community Church. Lee is like, "I am sick of this." And you know what really got him? He looked at the checkbook, and his wife was actually writing checks of donation to this church. And he thought it was all just a farce. So he said, "I'm not going to shut my wife up. I'm going to get her out of this thing." So he set about, as much as he could, to prove Christianity, and he took every bit of information, every bit of evidence on a historical, just like any editor would do with their story. Just like any editor would check out the sources, the eyewitnesses, and he came to some conclusions. And by the second Easter after, it took him 2 years, by the second Easter after that, you know what he did? Turned his life over to Christ and went through a baptistry. Said, I can't deny the grace that is given to us through Jesus Christ. And the evidence spoke highly. Now what if we said to every person that's skeptical, do the examination. We have nothing to fear. And Jesus was the same way. He says, hey, Thomas, come on. Here, go ahead, examine, in his case, examine the body. We'd say examine the body of evidence, wouldn't we? Yeah. And that thorough examination, that call to be thorough, can be for every one of us, to our friends, our loved ones, our relatives, anybody who doesn't believe, keep asking them to become participants, to become active in their search. If they remain passive in their search, they may not find it. I guarantee, if they become active in their search, the evidence will lead them and point them to faith. Jesus said, stop doubting, believe based on the evidence. Let me talk for a minute about the source of the examination. You know, we get to go to the eyewitnesses. Someone has said that the resurrection of Jesus was more attested to than almost any event of Mediterranean of that day. We have more evidence of Jesus' resurrection than we do Caesar Nero and his reign. It's interesting that we can go to those sources, the eyewitnesses that have been preserved and incredibly given to this day to come down to us. Can I speak for a minute about the impossibility of Jesus being just a good moral teacher or just a good man? Have you ever heard that from anyone? Oh yeah, I believe Jesus was a good moral teacher. Based on this passage, it's impossible to say Jesus was a good moral teacher. If he wasn't God, if he wasn't the Lord, would a good moral teacher allow someone like Thomas to bow down and say, my Lord and my God? You see, if it was not true, if Jesus was lying, or if he was a crazy man, then he wasn't a good moral teacher. If he was the Lord and he allowed Thomas to call him Lord and to call him God, then you'd say that's true. So, I mean, that's the exclusivity again. It's this idea of the impossibility of Jesus being just a good moral teacher. Either he was Lord and God, or he wasn't good. He was evil. Are you following me on that? Otherwise, he would not have allowed a man to bow before him and say, my Lord and my God. On the front of your handout, there's the C.S. Lewis quote that is kind of that idea of a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. You know, it's this idea that if he isn't who he says he is, then he's not good, that he is a hellish leader. I'll just read that real quick. In trying to prevent anyone from saying really foolish thing that people often say about him, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but don't accept his claims to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who merely was a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be a devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. See, this is the impossibility for him just being a good moral teacher. Are you catching that? As you deal with loved ones, as you deal with friends, as you deal with neighbors, be ready with information like that. Be ready always to give an account for the hope that lies in you. For those of us who love Jesus and know him to be the Lord, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Those of us who have committed our lives and been through the watery grave of baptism. We're eager, but here's how you share it with someone else. And here's how you share, I say, the exclusivity of Christ. Last thing he says is, it is more superior to be in the condition wherein believing on the witnesses than having laid eyes on Jesus ourselves. Remember what he says about that. He says, blessed are you because you see and believe. More blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. Now, I want you to appreciate that for a minute. You sitting here in 2013 today have a more blessed position than if you were the ones like Thomas saying, okay, I'll touch the nail prints in his hand. I'll put my hand in the spear spot of his side. Instead, we believe based on the eyewitnesses and their accounts of Jesus. Well, the superiority of believing and trusting. I think we talked last week the idea of believing that versus trusting in. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus is a good moral teacher. They believe that Jesus was a good guy. They believe that he's one way to God or to heaven. They believe lots of things, the key attribute, the key thing that he calls us to, and I'm calling it here today, embracing the person of Christ. Not just believing some things about Christ, but trusting him with your salvation. Trusting him with everything that means your relationship with God. Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of the disciples, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Brothers and sisters, that's his plan for all of us. Not just to know some facts in our head, but to embrace him, the person, the Lord and God, Jesus. Where are you at with that this morning? You remember that verse? He stands at the door and knocks. He says, if anybody, any person hears my voice, opens the door, I will enter in to that relation. This is really written to the church, not just to unbelievers, but for every person. I stand available to you. Where are you at in embracing that person? If you're here this morning and you're still kicking the tires, maybe you're in that category of, I'm not so sure, let these be planks of foundational evidence for you. Begin to process. Be encouraged to examine thoroughly the evidence for these eyewitnesses and how it's laid out. The Lord's goal for all of us, where he is, there we may be also. It's not just about some place far away in the sky by and by. It's about the presence of Christ being with us always. Let me encourage you. Examine the evidence, but embrace the person, the love of Jesus. What we're here for as a church, somebody brought you this morning, that's what they're wanting to encourage you in. That's why we spend time doing what we do, answering the question, Jesus is blank. Is Jesus to you the Lord, the Savior, the Master in your life? Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for the call that you make for every one of us. Thank you that you allow us not only to have evidence to place our trust in you, but you give us an abundance of evidence. You give us a model and an example to follow in believing. Lord, I'm praying this morning for every person that we would have not only our own faith strong and virile, but that you would allow us and encourage us to help others with their faith as well. Show us, Heavenly Father, exactly where we can bring others to know, to love, and to grow in their faith. Show us how we can be giving an answer for the hope that lies within us of Jesus. Thank you for this period of time after an Easter celebration where we can come together and just celebrate our faith, our trust, and our love for Jesus. Thank you. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Wherever you're at in your own